along with me. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless the ministry of the Word this morning. Father, we thank You this day, and again, recognize that You are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask that You would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with Your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to Your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into Your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that You would empty me of myself, fill me with Your Spirit, that it would not be my words but Your words. I ask this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have a lot of ground that I hope to cover this morning in bringing us forward with the study of the Holy Spirit. And I preface the message again as last week that one of my favorite topics is studying the personage of the Holy Spirit. He is so vital to our life in Christ. We recognize that Christ died on the cross and made the sacrifice for us and sits at the right hand of the Father. But it is the Holy Spirit who comes to us and reveals the Father and the Son to us. He's the one who transforms us. He's the one who comes to live in us. He's the one who is here present today. Amen. And He is God. And we worship Him as we do the Father and the Son. And He serves accordingly in the Trinity to bring these truths to our lives. I'm choosing selected portions of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of individuals, which is in your outline this morning. And it says this, the first one, He dwells in us. John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. We recognize that He comes into our lives in Romans 8. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. One of the blessedness of being a believer in Jesus Christ, He promised us that He would not leave us as orphans. When He prepared to ascend into heaven, He said that He would send the Counselor, another, who would come to us. And unlike the disciples, and praise God that they had the opportunity for those three roughly years to walk with Him, we have one who not only walks with us, but lives in us. We are blessed by God to have been changed. We looked last week at the fact that we have become the temple of God. The Bible says, and that's what you are, the holy temple, prepared for the presence of God to live in us now and forevermore. And that's what has taken place. And He comes into us to dwell. I hear people all the time, and you've probably heard this as well, they're looking for God. But once you find God, you don't look for Him out there, though you will see demonstrations of His work and of His power and of His presence. The place that you look for God is right here. He's in you. He's in you forevermore. It's the blessing that He has brought. We are His children, and we have been changed. The second one we see this morning is that He convicts us of sin. This is one of those times where most people go, oh, but that's the part I don't like. But I'm going to encourage you that this is the part that you should love. The fact that He reveals to us what sin is so that we may recognize that it is against God and that we go, you know what? I want to align with God. My desire is not to sin, but to live for Him. And if we did not have one who brought to our knowledge what sin was, we would not have that ability to differentiate between what God likes and what He does not like. John 16, 7-11 says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. If you know Jesus here today as your Lord and Savior, I know this to be true about you. The Holy Spirit revealed to you not only that there is the Son who reveals the Father, not only that we are lost, but He revealed to you your sin. Amen. Your need for a Savior. You didn't just wake up one day and go, I think it'd be cool to accept Jesus as my Savior. Well, if you don't need a Savior, why would you accept a Savior? It's kind of an oxymoron statement in a sense, isn't it? I'll accept Him, but I'm good enough. But just in case, there is no just in case. There had to be a conviction upon our heart, whether it was when you were little like me, or whether it was older. At some point in time, God came into your life and said, you need a Savior. Amen. And His name is Jesus. Amen. And there is no other. And you need this Savior because your sins and my sins have separated us from God. And we deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment. Now, I know a lot of people right now would start kicking and screaming, Pastor, you're out of your mind. I don't deserve death. I don't deserve eternal punishment. The Bible says you do. I didn't say that. And I stand on what the Word of God says. It says that we are separated from Him. And I love in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And the beauty part of that, God, of course, writing it through Paul, the beauty part of it, it doesn't say for the wages of sins. It says for the wages of sin. Singular. And we could take the quick rabbit trail and simply apply the Ten Commandments. How many of you have ever told a lie? How many of you have ever stole something, which is simply to say you took something that didn't belong to you? And I'll stop with those two. The way of the master uses this technique, by the way. But with those two, if you acknowledge that you told a lie and that you, at some point, you stole something, you, according to the Ten Commandments, are telling that you're a liar and you're a thief. We don't deserve heaven. That's one of the beauties and why we can worship Him so much and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. We don't deserve it, but by His grace and His mercy, we have been given this great gift. And the gift isn't heaven, by the way. It's God Himself.
Amen.
Not only is it God Himself, but it's God in you. As Colossians 1:27 tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we think about the sin and those things that we've done in the past, all of us fall short. We never revel in our sins, but what we do recognize is we praise God that He revealed them to us. We praise Jesus that He died on the cross for us. And we pray that we praise Him now that we have been forgiven, those who have come to Him. And that's what leads us to letter C. He gives us new life. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is where we see Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus speaking says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Brothers and sisters, there are two births. When you talk about the new birth, we recognize that we were all sitting here today. It's an obvious fact. We all have been born of the flesh. Every one of us in this room has had a mother and a father. You are here in the flesh, but we are born spiritually dead. And again, this is one of those things people don't like to hear. They go, no, 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 I wasn't that bad. Brothers and sisters, I'm not beating you up here. I'm trying to uplift you, telling you what Christ has done for you. Amen. You were born spiritually dead. You did not know God. You were separated from Him because of Adam's sin. The creation has fallen. We know that we live in a fallen world, but we ultimately will be judged if we don't come to Christ by our own personal sins, not Adam's sin. But sin was brought into the world, and thus when Adam was proclaimed, you shall die, the human race received something much more horrific than physical death. We received separation from God. And unlike some people who think God went to plan B and thought He'd send Jesus, we know this was all part of plan A. God has no plan B. We recognize that His plan was to send Jesus, His Son, the living God, to die on the cross that we may have forgiveness of sins. So that when we are awakened by the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives and we come to repentance, which is a change of mind, that we recognize that the living God died on the cross to pay, redeem us, pay the penalty for us, that we may have salvation in His name, forgiveness of sins. And that because of what His work has been done for us, He gives us a new life. In other words, He takes your old heart, removes it, gives us a new heart. We are spiritually alive. It's interesting. I didn't know this. I'm assuming God did this, and you can read into it what you want. In my prayer that I pray every Sunday morning, where I talk about opening the eyes, opening the ears, opening the heart, you know, not too terribly long ago, I realized that was biblical, extremely biblical. It's in the Bible, in fact. I'm going, wow, you know, that's pretty cool. I should have known that. Pastors don't know everything, by the way, and I'm living proof of that. He opens our eyes. He opens our ears. He opens our hearts. And when we talk to the lost and we go, why don't they understand? We have to understand. They're spiritually dead. And apart from God bringing that enlightenment into their hearts and their minds and their eyes and their ears, they will not come to Him. And then when He does come, many choose to love the darkness over the light. But you here today, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can proclaim and know that you have been born again.
Thank you, Lord.
You have a new life. In fact, you have a new name. You have a new family. You have a new residence. You are no longer citizens of this place. We have a new citizenship. All this has been given to us. The Bible talks about one other. I'm going to take a quick rabbit trail here. The Bible talks about one other thing. We have been adopted. And I always need to highlight this because in the time of Jesus, adoption had a different meaning than it does today. In the time of Jesus, when people were adopted, it didn't matter if he was a child or an adult because they actually had people as adults that would be adopted into families. If you were adopted into the family, your history was erased. If you had been a thief and a murderer and a family adopted you, the government could not touch you because your past has been erased. When God talks about us being adopted, don't let the devil or anyone you know, including yourself, go, but what about my sins? Brother, if you know Christ, sister, if you know Christ, they are gone.
Amen.
And if they're not gone, then we are proclaiming to the blood of Christ, it is not sufficient. That sounds harsh, Pastor. No. You got to listen to some things I say and turn them over sometimes. Because what I'm telling you is how powerful the blood is.
Amen.
The blood is so powerful that anything that you've ever done in your life is cleansed and washed away. And you are preserved by the Holy Spirit working in you, living in you. He makes us realize God's love. I know this about humanity, and you can disagree with me if you want, but you did not love God. The Bible tells us that, because He loved you first. But you did not love God until He opened your eyes and your mind and your heart. Then all of a sudden, you may not have had a physical hatred toward God, but you did have enmity toward God. You were not going to submit to God. You were not going to live for God prior to Him working in you. Because we're selfish beings in our natural state. We are. Even after born again, we struggle with that quite a lot. But we recognize that when He comes into our lives, He makes us realize God's love for us. Oh, we can know the Bible stories. You could have gone to Sunday school and we talk about, you know, John 3:16. We talk about the Christmas story. We talk about Easter. All these things are great. But until the day the Holy Spirit goes, but this is God's love for you. And you all of a sudden go, wow, there is a living God who really does love me. Awesome! Overused word, but it is it not? A good word to describe that moment in time when the love of God was revealed to you and you go, He really does love me. And all this time I thought He hated me. He was the guy with the white beard that wanted to punish me, was looking for reasons to spank me. No, He sent His Son that I may have life.
Thank you, Father.
Letter H. Again, you can use the outline as a study guide if you like. We're not going to hit them all today. He brings Christ's presence to us. Now, we recognize it's the Holy Spirit that is in us, but He brings the reality of His presence, of the presence of Jesus, into our lives. For Jesus is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is one who died for us. But there's one aspect in our life that is difficult to describe to an unbeliever, and sometimes even to Christians, or at least those who profess to be Christians. I say this with caution. You know me, I like to preface things so much. You know, I'm not doing one of these moments, but I know this about God. I've experienced His presence. He is alive. He's real. I mean, He's not something that I just, through intellectual assent, know that there's a living God. Oh, I've looked at creation. I see creation. Yeah, there's got to be a creator. I know the living Savior intimately. And I'm not ashamed of that. In fact, if I did not know that, I would be concerned about, well, me, I wouldn't know it because I wouldn't know all this, but you get the picture. But for you too, there should be a recognition that there's a living God, not just a knowledge of the God, and that you've experienced Him personally, not only out there, but here. When He came into your life, something changed. And that something is you.
Thank you.
And me.
Amen.
And we hold on to that. And we know that we serve the living God. So thus, when people come and challenge us, God's not alive, He's not real. Brother and sister, or whoever this person is, dude, I don't care what you have to say. You can point out any evidence that you think you have. You can try to refute the Bible and find all the errors you think there are. You can tell me that my beliefs are fictitious, or that I'm believing in a myth, or that, the Jews studied and found all these different beliefs in the past, that there was a resurrection before Jesus Christ was resurrected, in mythology. And so you can give me all that stuff. Brother, I have two evidences, and a third, if you will, that God is alive. Number one is the Word of God. Yet to be proven wrong, tried to be destroyed over history again and again and again. People have tried to eradicate the world of Christians, and yet we're still here. Because of God to preserve us. The second thing, not only the Word of God, but the presence of God. I know what I have experienced. You can't change that. And there's a third one, and I trust that you can relate to this. I'm not who I was.
Amen. Amen.
And that wasn't because of me. Nor is it because of you. It is because of Him.
Thank
Amen. He controls us. Romans 8:9 tells us, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Him. He controls us. Now, when people hear that, they don't like that. Again, humanity has an issue. And I won't use my common statement here. It irks my wife. We have to realize that surrender is the greatest word in the Christian life. As we surrender unto Him, the Lord works through us. As we give up, He builds up. As we let go, He gives back. As we're emptied out, He fills up. Does that make sense? It requires us saying no to self and yes to God. And if you're like me, for 32 years, hopefully you're not, in this case, for 32 years, I lived according to self. My will, my way. Thank you very much. It was about me. Until I came to the end of that rope. And I realized, you know what? I wasn't doing a very good job. Oh, I had a business. I had a wife. I had a family. On the outside, it all looked pretty good. But inside, I was empty. Now, I'd been born again, 5 years old, but I lived in rebellion until age 32. I chose to do it my way, and it wasn't working. And you could say, but on the outside it'll look good. Don't buy into the system of the world. On the outside was the system of the world. On the inside was emptiness. There was no peace. There was no joy. Frustration. And I can remember, I've shared, most of you have heard this before, but I can remember the day, March 9th, 1992, with God, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. Whatever you've got to do, it's yours. My life is yours. Whatever you've got to do, I can't do it. There were no bells, whistles, lightning bolts, or any of that, but something changed. And again, that something was me. And this was a moment in time in my life where I experienced what we in the Alliance call sanctification, could be termed another way called being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the difference was I was no longer going to walk out of my own strength, but in His strength, as I surrendered to Him day by day. And that is the key, is surrendering to Him day by day. And not taking back control. I love, as we talked last week, in the book of Acts where it talks twice. It says this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. All of our time when we're praying, we shouldn't be going, Lord, bless my da-da-da-da-da. But we should be saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? Use us, guide us, and bring about your glory. But you know what happens when we do that? When we surrender to him and seek his glory, that's when we are blessed. When we get to sit back and go, God, bless me! If you've prayed that, I hate to step on your toes this morning, but if you prayed that, did you hear what I just said? God, bless me! How selfish is that statement? When we really analyze it and break it down, when we're praying for God's glory, use me, Lord, in any way you would wish. The byproduct of that is the blessings of God. Does that make sense? You see, the meism of today and some of the prosperity gospel that's out there teaches everybody it's all about you. Man, when God's done with me, I'm ready to go home. I really am. If he wants me to be here another 40 years and annoy people from the pulpit, that's up to him. You know my warped humor. But if he wanted to take me tomorrow, don't warn me. Celebrate. John's life. As much as we would miss him if he had gone home, there would be a celebration because he was with Jesus.
Amen.
But God chose to give him back. That means he's not done with John.
Amen.
Praise
you.
God. We love having him back, amen?
Amen?
But either way, God wins, yes?
Amen.
And John wins.
Amen.
And so do we in our lives. He gives us joy and peace, I've already mentioned a little bit in my testimony. He enables us to live the Christian life, again, from Romans 8, 5 to 9. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. To understand the depth of it fully, you need to read 6 and 7. To understand 6 and 7, you've got to read 1 through 5. But it is a great chapter by itself, but those others just make it that much more. We are not able to live the Christian life apart from God. And that's why surrender is so important. I know Christians, people who know Jesus, love Jesus, but never surrender to Jesus, continue to try to live the Christian life. They try to do the right things, and they find that it is futile. They get buffeted, beat up over and over. But Pastor, even those who surrender to him get beat up, but there's peace. There's a joy. When you are surrendered to him and things happen to you, you know that it's the will of God and you're okay with that.
Amen.
I again reaffirm, read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And these people willing to die for their faith. Not even considering giving up. Now, there are some, because of the terror stuff, did. But God gives us that peace and that joy. It only comes from him. And he is the one who enables us to live the Christian life. Because you know what? Here's a trick. Bad choice of words, but here's a trick. In our humanity, you and I don't know how to live the Christian life. Oh, we can read the Bible and get a bunch of set of codes and words and do's and don'ts. But the Christian life isn't all about the letter. It's about the spirit of the law. And if it's going to be about the spirit of the law, it's got to be led by the spirit. And if we're going to be led by the spirit, we have to be filled by the spirit and surrendered to the spirit. And the spirit works in us to guide us and direct us according to his purpose. And then when we are led by the spirit and we're surrendered to the spirit in this kind of context, it's an amazing thing. You know, people look at different things again from the worldly realm and they go, well, you know, Billy Graham, he's a success. And God has used him greatly. I would be careful to use the word success. I would simply say God has used him greatly. And Pastor Leonard, you know, you've only ever pastored small churches. You know, you're nothing like Billy Graham. I'm not supposed to be like Billy Graham. I'm okay with that. I got over that a long time ago. Billy Graham's got his platform. I've got whatever God's called me to do. And I'm okay with that. Success is surrendering to God, and whatever he brings us into our lives to do is what he wants to bring glory to himself. I mean, it could be painting a house and you have an opportunity to witness to 50 different people in your lifetime. You go, well, I want to witness to more than 50 people. You can go out on the street and do what you do. That's good. But God calls us to certain realms to meet people in certain ways. Those people you meet painting houses may not ever come across another Christian except you while you're in their house painting. In your office at UF. If you make it to the mission field one day, God's using you and your talents with the veterinarian skills. Who knows what God has? And we can look back on these lives and go, well, you know, they didn't have a major impact. Well, you know what? I know this. And I'm going to go back to John for a minute. If it was 50 people, and of those 50 people, 25 came to Christ, 25 people didn't come to Christ, God was glorified in all 50 witnessings, and he was double glorified by 25 coming to Christ. That's the difference. And if that was God's call for your life, those 25 people that came to Christ through you witnessing to them are very thankful that you came across their path and witnessed to them. A lot of people would look at the church I pastored in Mary Oaks and go, 3 years and doors closed, it failed. 10 people came to Christ, 10 people were baptized. Those 10 people are worth 3 years of my life. I'd do it all over again.
Amen.
You go, oh, no. It's got to be the big church. Brothers and sisters, the church is big. It's called the body of Christ, and it's all over the world.
Right.
NLCC, that's just one component of God's church, seeking to do what God wants it to do here in Gainesville. Amen?
Amen.
The last one under this section, then I will touch on the next section. He will raise us from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We talked a little bit about hope this morning in Sunday school. That hope is an assurity. And that assurity is this. Do you know Jesus here today? Have you surrendered to him and asked him to be your Savior? He tells us this, that you will not be left in the grave. In fact, when you die, according to the Word of God, you will instantly go to be in the presence of the Lord. And there will come a day when the trumpet sounds, and he will come on the clouds, and we will be raised up, and we will be given the new body. Remember, salvation, the complete salvation has three components. There's the justification, regeneration, when we're first born again. Then there's sanctification process, the point where we're growing here on the earth. And then there's the glorification. And that's when we receive the new bodies to be able to spend eternity with them. And so the complete salvation is yet to be fulfilled. It's already been assured in the regeneration, the justification, and the seal that we've been given through the Holy Spirit, the deposit that we have received, that has marked us and set us apart from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the hope that we have. The last section this morning deals with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Many disagree. You may read along in the outline if you have it open or looking at it. Many disagree that there's a second act of grace in which we not only are indwelt, but must be filled, empowered. And this is scriptural and an alliance core doctrine. I know within our own congregation, and I'm open to this, in our own congregation, there are those who do not quite see it this way. I trust that God will work upon you, and at some point you will come to see it in the same manner that I and / the Alliance see it. There is a moment in time where we're saved. That means we've been regenerated and changed. But there's also a time when we are to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be empowered to be able to live for the glory of God, to live the Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, can you grow? Without being filled with the Holy Spirit, can you grow? Yes, but it is a human effort. It is a futile work. Frustration and difficulties over and over and over. When we surrender to the Holy Spirit and ask him to come into our lives because we recognize that we can't do it on our own without him, nor should we want to, there's a moment in time when we actually say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I surrender all. And that's the key. We have to be able to look at our lives, and we need to do a lot of self-analyzing in the Christian life. The Bible talks about it quite a bit, actually, but without going to all the different references, we need to analyze in our life, Lord, is there anything in my life that I'm not willing to let go that you may have your way? Now, on the surface, most of us go, well, no, yeah, I'm good. No. We need to really analyze that. Could you live without the house you currently have? If the banks crashed today and your money was completely gone, if you're unlike me and actually have some, would you be okay? You know, if, like Job, you lost family members, would you still trust God and rest in him? If everything was stripped from you and you were thrown into a jail, I'm sorry, I keep going back to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, but this is in the 19th century, where this person was thrown into jail, they beat him regularly, they made him sleep on a concrete floor that was covered with water, and for kicks, the guards would electrocute him every so often just to wake him up and see him jump around and try to find a place he wasn't being electrocuted. Humanity is ugly. Sudan, you need to read about what goes on there or has been going on there. But that's it's depressing, but it's also enlightening that we realize that we as Christians, we need to realize we are really hated. And if not but the Holy Spirit holding them back, the restrainer, there would probably not be a Christian left alive. Oh, that's radical thinking. No, that's revealed over and over again. Look around the world and see how they're being killed. Not yesteryear, even to this day. When I say them, we're talking about our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So there has to be a time where there's that new birth, we're regenerated. He indwells us, seals us, and marks us. But then there's that time where we need to be filled. And being filled then releases His power in our lives that we can live for Him. In John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus speaking to His disciples, He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say in the future. He breathes on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in power and dwells them, filling them to become the church, to be empowered to be witnesses around the world. A lot of people go, well, the Holy Spirit didn't come to Acts chapter 2. That's an error. The Holy Spirit has always been here. He's never been absent. He doesn't withdraw. Even in the time where we recognize the restrainer will be pulled out of the way, He doesn't leave His manifested power holding back. Evil stops and allows evil to have its way. But the Holy Spirit, according to Psalm 139, is everywhere all the time. You can't go anywhere that He's not. The Holy Spirit was here in John chapter 20. Came in power in a unique way, manifesting Himself to enable them to be the witnesses that they were called to be in Acts chapter 2. This illustrates something for us as well. We're saved and receive the Holy Spirit like a John 20 experience. There's also a time in our lives that we should have a Pentecost experience where there's the filling of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live the Christian life and to bring glory unto His name in a deeper and more powerful way. I would love to spend more time on this. I don't have that time this morning to do so. But there is a period of waiting for seeking after the Holy Spirit in our lives. The disciples could do nothing until they were empowered to live out the Christian life. I close with this thought. And again, I am open to discussing this. To me, it's one of the most important subjects in all the Scripture. Not only do I love studying the Holy Spirit, I believe sanctification or the filling of the Holy Spirit is one of the most important subjects that we need to understand. And unfortunately, in my own denomination, it is losing traction. They do not teach it the way Simpson originally presented it. And it is a shame. Because you and I can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit for the glory of God that will be in His power, but in only in our own power. I've had people, and this is what I close with. I'll be glad to talk with you more about it another time. I've had people many a times, they challenge me. And I like that. They've challenged me. You know, they go, well, you weren't really saved at age 5. You weren't saved until 1992. That experience that you proclaim as being your sanctification when you were filled with the Spirit on March 9th, 92, was not really your sanctification. It was your salvation / sanctification. And I go, I don't know how to respond to that except you're out of your mind. I know for a fact I was born again when I was 5 years old. I attended a Baptist church, first grade. I know for a fact my teacher presented the gospel, Mrs. Trueheart. And I know for a fact that people look at you, well, how could you know you had a dark heart? I had a black heart. I knew it. I knew I needed a Savior, and I asked Him to come into my life, and I gave Him my life. And from age 5 to 14, it was pretty good. 14, I went into rebellion. But I have no question in my life at age 5 that Jesus became my Savior. And I resolved that a long time ago, but age 32, give or take 31, 32, is when I recognized all those years I lived in rebellion. I recognized those years I've known Him and I knew He was there, but I wasn't living for Him. Nor could I. There was something missing. That missing element was the personage of the Holy Spirit, which required two things. Leonard to surrender. I have to add one more thing, not to bore you or belabor this. That doesn't mean you walk away from an experience like I had or you've had if you have experienced. You don't walk away as, I'm a super Christian. No! You walk away more humble than ever before going, I failed in my own strength. I needed God. Praise God, He provided what I needed. I am more dependent today upon Him. Praise God. than ever in my life, at least prior to 1992. I've seen the difference, and that's why to me this is such a great and important subject. If you had talked to me prior to 1992, I would probably be going, I don't see the difference. It's because I had never experienced the difference. Thus, if you have not experienced the difference, all I can encourage you to do is to search the Scriptures, pray, and hunger for more of God. And that's the unique part about walking in Christ. The more you have of God, the more you want. I don't think we can ever become satisfied. Nor should we. There should be a hunger there. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this day and lay it before you. And Lord, help us to know how we should truly walk in your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand the process that you have chosen, and that we may be willing to follow your path, and that there would be no hindrances on our own part, and that we would truly seek to live for you accordingly. Surrender to you day by day, taking up our crosses, fulfilling the plan that you have for us, in the precious name of Jesus.